All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Thank you. How wonderful. Good singing this morning. We thank you for coming out this morning in the rain. And I always thought if you're going to have a symbol for Easter time, that you would have a lamb. For the Bible has a great deal to say about the Lamb of God, but it doesn't say much about the rabbit of God. So we're going to talk about the Lamb of God and what that means and who that is. And it's interesting to find out so many references to the Lamb of God. I know you've wondered. We sing songs that have that. You hear sermons about one little sheep taking off and 99 being in the pen, and the shepherd being more interested in the one than in the 99, because he was going to find him. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for us. There were always billions of Christians before me and you, but he wanted us. And so he saw to it, he came and he found us. And isn't that wonderful that he thinks that much of you? When you get feeling sad and depressed and all that, you can forget about that. As our little crosses say, it says right on there, God loves you. That's all you need to know. So we find the Lamb of God, I believe, comes in Genesis. Jack has just got through teaching in Genesis at the study they have. And it doesn't say it's a lamb, but do you remember in your Bible's readings that Adam and Eve were naked? Now, that doesn't mean like you and I say naked. Before, there were clothes, before God clothed them, they were covered in light. You will read a lot about light in the Bible. And before they sinned, they weren't standing there like the Playboy rabbit has people standing there. I was always amazed at that book, not because I was a teenager, but as it grew through the years, Jack told me this, as it grew through the years, I noticed all the naked ladies, and I mean, they don't hide anything. I tell you one thing, none of the bunnies are going to hide the eggs on Christmas, because they can't hide nothing, I mean, on Easter, because they're not hiding nothing. And that wasn't bad enough. They started having their mother in the picture, too, talking about how wonderful it was. Their daughter was naked before the world. And it makes you think maybe people have gone crazy, doesn't it? Well, they have. And the crazier things get, please understand, I've worried about it, as you have. And in fact, last night, they had on television a senator from California is putting a bill through their government procedure out there that all homosexuals and lesbians should be shot in the head. Now, that's not the proper reaction. The proper reaction is that they get the gospel and they get saved. And then I get a report from the Presbyterian Church, USA, and they have finally got enough votes that they're going to start marrying men to men and women to women. Not all Presbyterians are for that. So they had a week out that the elders, they don't call them preachers, that the elders who don't want to do that don't have to. that they can, but still it's in their book of how to do things, and it's their official stance. Now, when a great denomination and a mainstream denomination like the Presbyterian Church USA has come to the point that they're willing to hold marriages between men and men and women, then somebody's lost their mind. Somebody's gone crazy. And what they've lost is not their mind, they've lost their Bible. Because giving somebody an option not to do something that the Bible is against from the beginning is not your choice. And you don't get to vote on that. And whatever your choice is, you have become a cult when you start changing what the Bible says. And I'm so sorry, because some of the greatest preachers who ever preached in this country and in the world were Presbyterian USA. Then they had to split their own country. The conservative one split anyway. There's the Reformed Presbyterians, and there's other independent Presbyterians. Ian Paisley, I don't know whether Brother Paisley's dead or alive. Find out from me, Jack. It'll be on the internet. He was the prime minister, I guess they call him, president, whatever, of Ulster. And he is one of the finest preachers I ever heard in my life. And I heard him a time or two in Greenville. He was opening a church there. And he was a good friend of Dr. Bob at Bob Jones University. And I met him, and we became casual friends. And I'd go in here and preach every opportunity I got. And large man with a booming voice, and I don't remember his sermons. They were just wonderful. But he had a little old square Bible, you know, like that. You've seen them. And that's what he preached out of. But I can hear him saying in that accent of his, he said, every time I come to this book, it only serves to remind me of my abysmal ignorance. And I said, boy, what a way to put it. What a way to put it. Every time I come to this book, it only serves to show me how dumb I am. So you go to the book as much as you can, because you're probably as dumb as I am, or some of you I know are dumber. So, well, you know, you are. No use lying about it. You'd trouble enough being dumb. And it's okay to laugh. Carolyn laughs and all. I love those churches that never laugh, don't you? Just stiff upper lip. Man, they wouldn't laugh if you turned upside down. They're just not going to be happy. And they cross their arms and their legs and sit right in front of you and look and say, bless me. Well, I'm not there just to bless you, you stubborn mule. We're here to discuss the Word of God for people that love it and enjoy it. And if you're so hard-headed and stove up, join a lemon club and let it go. I mean, you know, some of them, I think, I've been in some good Baptist churches that won the National Lemon Sucking Contest. I mean, they all puffed up. I never saw a tooth all Sunday. Nobody gonna smile, nobody shake your hand, and they wonder why people won't come. You Christians are so uppity. We're not uppity, we're the most friendly people on earth. We'll stop and talk to you about anything, as long as you want. So we find out, and it's my theory, not written in the Bible, Adam and Eve sinned, and you remember God came back. He'd been walking with them at night, and everybody was all right, and they sinned. And now they know they sinned, and they're trying to hide in the bushes. And now here is Adam, and Adam was born perfect in perfection. So that means he was the smartest man that had ever been. Had to at one time. He was the only man. But he was the smartest man. Nothing wrong with his brain. And he sins against God and realizes he's done the wrong thing. And the idiot tries to hide in the bushes from God. Now, you don't have to be too bright to know you can't hide in the bushes from God, can you? Yet you and I have done it before, hadn't we? We hid in the car, and then we hid in the movie, and then we hid at home, and we tried to hide from God. You can't hide from God. He knows everything you've ever done and knows what you're going to do before you do it. So God comes by and says, Adam, where are you? And he peeks out behind the bush and says, I'm over here. He said, what you doing over there? He said, well, I'm naked. And I only said, who told you you were naked? Miss Eve tell you you were naked? She's the only one alive on the world. I mean, she didn't tell you. I didn't tell you. Makes you think something's wrong. He just knew something was wrong, didn't he? Like you and I, we've done things wrong. We knew it when we did it. We just thought we could get away with it. God wasn't watching. So God is going to clothe Adam and Eve, and he does that with the skin of an animal. And it doesn't say so in the Bible, but just from inference and what he's doing and the analogy of it and the typology of it, I would bet a fat man that that animal was a lamb. And he has covered Adam and Eve with the lamb skin, and it is a picture of the great shepherd taking care of his sheep. That's why I believe it's a lamb. It's a picture of the lost, the man and woman, now they've lost their sin, and it's a picture of the just dying for the unjust. And that little lamb that God had created and God had to kill to get the skins to clothe Adam and Eve, he had to shed the blood of the lamb. Genesis, of course, first book, New Testament, but you will see references of the Lamb of God all the way to Revelation. It's all through the book. So we find out that this is just a picture of the just dying for the unjust, the Lamb for the people, Jesus for us, and that he covered our nakedness, our shame, with his blood. Gospel in the first paragraph. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So we know that he did that for them, and then he shed his own blood, and he was the Lamb of God, that we could be covered, that we wouldn't stand naked before a holy God with no excuse for what we were, and that our sin could not be seen because we had been covered by the blood of the Lamb. We sing about it in the songs that we sing. And without the covering of the blood of the Lamb, then you're not saved. And so that's the first place I see that it is. And then we get reading the scriptures and see Abraham and Isaac, you know, Isaac saved by the Lamb. They took him up the mountain, you remember, the little boy, he's about 14. And they're going to have a sacrifice. Well, he was used to that. He knew the rituals. And he's not a dumb kid. They have a servant, and they got the servant with the donkey. And then his daddy, and they got him. His daddy's carrying the lamp so they can have a fire starter. And then the donkey is carrying the wood, which is for the sacrifice. And the guide goes most of the way to the mountain until Abraham stops him and says, you stay here, and the boy and I will go on. And then he shows how much faith he had. God had not revealed to Abraham that he would not kill his son. He had just told him, we want you to sacrifice your son. And he's saying, it's my only son. He didn't say it to God, but he thought it. What would you think? And Abraham went ahead and said, I'm going to follow what the Lord has told me. I'm going to do exactly what he says. He hadn't said that he'll save my son. He hadn't said he will interrupt this sacrifice, but he did tell me that my generations would be more than the sands of the sea. And as I only have one son, I can't have generations if we kill him. So I don't know how. I don't know what God's going to do. But he looked at the slave, this handling the donkey, and said, "You stay here. The lad and I will return." Didn't say, "I'll be back in a few minutes." Didn't say, "Just keep things like they are. Don't worry about it. I'll be back." He said, "The lad and I will be back." So here's Abraham and here's Isaac, both worrying what is going to happen, what's going to take place. And that's not our job. Our job is to trust God, and he will do what he will do, and whatever he does is the right thing to do. And there's a lot of cases. I pass by the hospital 2 or 3 times a day, and obviously coming up here too on Sunday, and I always pray as I drive by, "Lord, please take care of those people. Some will have operations in the morning. Please be with the doctors and let them be at their best. And please be at the people that they can make it through the operation." Because I know people we know and our church members are in there. But I always say, "However, thy will be done." Because sometimes our people go to the hospital and don't come out. And if they went in saved and they prayed and we prayed for them, the fact that they passed away, the hospital has it wrong. They didn't pass away. They passed on. They're gone home. It was God's will and time for them to go home. Now, we've been brought up to cry and you know, paint the car black and put black crepe paper all around the house. Oh, we're going to be sad. Isn't that when the Bible tells you to do the very opposite? Tells you to cry when a baby's born. Look what he's been born into. If you want to cry, cry now. Because he's got a tough road of hope. And if he dies, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But don't stay mournful. They're gone home. Who do you think's happier this morning, you or Brenda? Boy, we hated that. Little workhorse. She's probably talking to Jesus about Jesus. I mean, you just couldn't stop her. Now, all of a sudden, heart attack gone. At what we would determine a young age. Don't say why. Say, "Lord, thy will be done." Whatever it is, you don't like that sometimes, but understand who you're contradicting when you don't like it. You're contradicting his will. So we find out that they go, and he's got the little boy with him. Most theologians think he was about 14. And he's not a dumb kid, and he sees his daddy's got the wood, and he's got the big knife, and he's got the fire, and there's going to be a sacrifice, but there's one thing missing, and Isaac recognizes it. No lamb. Nothing to sacrifice. So it hits him, there but two of us here, and I'm not holding this seminary, this ritual, so I must be the ones going. And he was right. Abraham started the fire, put him on it, getting ready to light it. And he's got his knife out. You've seen him on TV. And he is ready to come down and put it in his son's heart. He's going to fulfill the will of God simply because God told him to. And he knew No, I'm going to have generations that will be more than the sand of the sea. And I don't know how we're going to get out of this, but Heavenly Father, please. And all of a sudden he hears a lamb, actually a ram, caught in the bushes by his horns. And goes over there and said, "Son, good news. We got something to sacrifice." And so they sacrificed that lamb, we'll call him. He's a ram, not a whole lot of difference between a ram and a lamb. And because of that, now we've got the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ preserved. You can't do nothing with God, can you? And you get to Exodus, you find out that the Jews had been given the Passover. And the Passover, they're celebrating because, you remember, God told them to shed the blood of the lamb, the ritual, and take the blood and put it on the door mantle, and one in the middle. It's a cross. And he said, if you do that, you'll pass over. If you don't, people will die in your house. So those who did that, nobody died there, huh? What he's saying is the shed blood of the lamb will save you. Same today. You can know about it. You can hear about it. You can believe about it. But until you apply the Lamb of God in your heart and accept it, you're not saved. The liberals during the 50s, 40s and 50s, I don't like that Old Testament. It's a bloody testament. It's a bloody story. And now these are highly supposedly educated people. And we're just going to discount that bloody gospel, are you? Well, now that you've told me that, let me tell you something, Reverend Professor. You're going to hell. For if you don't believe in the blood of Christ and what it does and what it was shed for, then you're not saved. I don't care what your IQ is. Your travel brochure ain't looking too good. You're going to die, and you have no blood. You have no covering. Just like back to Genesis, Adam and Eve wouldn't have. The Jews had one lamb for every house. Every house had a lamb, and they prepare it a certain way. The Bible gives the way they're to prepare it. And they all kept the ritual on the Passover. And if you couldn't afford a lamb because a lamb was expensive, then you were able to invite a neighbor in. And they could participate in that. Same story in the New Testament, is it not? Going into all the world and tell those who don't know, tell those who can't afford to go to heaven that we got a free ticket for them. It doesn't change. It's the same old story. Then the Jews changed it from one house that they would slay one lamb for the nation. And I knew this many, many years ago, but about 5 years ago, I was watching the TV and they were showing some Venezuela or somewhere down in South America. They were having a ritual at the New Year. And the head man down there had a goat, and he slit the goat's throat, and that was to shed the blood of that goat, to sacrifice that goat for the sins of his people. I'm sorry, that won't do. So it became one lamb for the sins of the people instead of one house having one. And then what happened? Jesus came. Lamb of God came. And the Lamb of God shed his blood voluntarily, by the way, for the entire world. And not one house, not one group of people, but for the entire world. I'm sure that non-believers, the older people get, it's harder to reach them because in their lostness, they lose their mind. And they see a football game with 180,000 people or whatever, and then they multiply that by 50 stadiums, and they look at you when you say, well, the blood of Christ covers the sins of the whole world. And the lost man, and even you and me, have to say, how in the world can the blood of one man pay for the sins of everybody in that football stadium? I mean, how much blood have you got? A couple of gallons or what? Not much. Okay. And that's very true. No man would be worthy of shedding his blood for the sins of the entire world unless it was God. And he was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood voluntarily for the entire world. All you have to do is appropriate it. Like the old Jew, all you had to do, he put it on the door sill, and the angel of death would pass over. That's where Passover comes from. And you and I, unless we take the blood of the Lamb of God that he shed on Calvary, and unless we unless he as a figure accepts that and applies that to his life, that man's lost forever. And since that, so simple and so true, since then men have tried 1,000 different ways to earn their salvation. I'll be good enough. I'll give enough to the poor. I'll work for the church. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other, but they're lost. Good people, far as people go, but people aren't good. They're going to invent a way for salvation. Many of your fraternal organizations do that. We're going to introduce you to higher truths. We're going to give you the light. You've been walking in darkness. I'm not walking in darkness. I walk in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you condemn me to God, to darkness? No way you can do that. I can introduce you to the light. And the light is so great, all the folks you see on TV, and we don't want to call any names, say, well, yeah, I went to heaven and I was talking to Jesus. They're lying through their teeth. How do you know? Because the Bible said God lives in light, in unapproachable light. That if you, as a human being, approach God in his being, you'd disintegrate. There's no way you can go talk to God face to face right now. Not going to happen. It isn't going to happen. Jesus can. And if he isn't there on your behalf, if he is not there as your mediator, you're in bad trouble. Because you're lost. Because of the light. You're still in darkness, and you'll die in darkness. And that's why we're to pray for those friends we talked to you at the beginning of the Presbyterian Church USA. Son, when you start replacing the Bible doctrine with your own, you're in serious trouble, and I would doubt your salvation. And if I were you, I'd start looking at it very carefully. Have I been saved? Have I really accepted Christ? Have I really in my heart the known fact that if I died today, I'd be absent with the body and present with the Lord. I don't have to worry about it ever again. If that's your stance, you've been saved. If it isn't, I check my salvation, which the Bible tells you to do, by the way. You have to know you know that you know you know that you know. I can hear my daddy right now. And I know. And you know. And if you don't know, you know today. Isn't that good to know? So we find out it has to be a special lamb for the Jews to hold the Passover ceremony. They had to shed the blood of a special lamb. He had to be without blemish. And they would have the lamb months before, and the priests would check, rabbis would check the lamb and make certain he had nothing wrong with him. He had to be a perfect lamb. And then they could use him, else it wasn't any good. This is what we find in Christ, the sinless man, only sinless man to ever live. No sin, no blemish. Even Pilate, who was ordered to kill him and didn't turn him loose, but he wanted to, but he let his job get in the way. Pilate finally said, "I find no fault in this man." We've sent people out to find bad news on him. I remember when Jerry Falwell, I knew Jerry, and Playboy and all those people who were against him, they paid detectives, I'm talking about, to go to Lynchburg and investigate Jerry Falwell from the time he was born till the day, and it went before he died. They were dying to find out something they could pin on him to present to the world to show you that Christianity wasn't true and look what he's done and all that. They couldn't find anything on Jerry. They came back and said, we can't find anything bad about the man. Pilate did the same thing. He sent people out. Well, we got to find something bad on this prophet that's running around healing the sick, making the blind see, the crippled walk, raising the dead. He's quite an opponent. Go and find something wrong with this guy and come back and tell me what it is so we can charge him with it and expose him. And they came back, the detectives of that day, and said, well, we've asked everybody that knew him that we could find, trying to find some bad news. And all we could come up with is he went about doing good. All he could find. Now, I don't need them to check me. You need them to check you. They won't have to check very far before they could find something to embarrass me that I'd wish I'd never done. And it's not in the Christian act of holiness, as we say, and righteousness. You wouldn't have to look. You wouldn't look far. That's why when you have old friends come here from Greenville, I always say, now I've known these people 60 years and went to school with them, and you know all that. You needn't ask them any questions. I'll ask any questions you need to ask. Don't go prying. See why? Because I know the history, and they do too. See. So we find out that the lamb was shed and his blood was sprinkled on the altar. Then we find in Isaiah 53 that he came as a lamb. He appeared before the people who were going to kill him as a lamb before the slaughter. I don't know if you know or not. Some of you country boys will know. Lambs don't make a fuss. If you want to kill them, well, okay, go ahead. the slaughterhouse in Chicago story my daddy used to tell. There was a big black man, and he was a big man. Thank you for your sign. He was very, very strong. And his job back then was to kill the cows at the slaughterhouse. And the cows would come up, and they'd drive them up a ramp, and then two boards like a yoke, bam, they'd close in and hold their head. And this guy takes a sledgehammer and hit them right in the head. And he didn't have to hit them but once, they were dead. I mean, he was a big boy. But those cows would fight you. And when they started them up that ramp, they had to keep prodding them to get them up there because they knew something bad was happening. And they didn't want to go. They knew something bad was going to happen, so they finally got there, and now they're trying to get out of that yoke because they know something bad is happening now. And then he'd hit them with that sledgehammer. Pow! And they'd drag them up, and they'd be dead, of course. And he'd worked there a long time, and the boss came and told him, said, "We're going to give you another position. You've been working with us several years, and you've done a fine job, and it's not easy in what you do. And, you know, that sledgehammer's heavy, and start early in the morning, go afternoon, keep hitting cows in the head, wear you out." And he said, "Well, that's awful nice. Make life a little bit easier on me. What you going to have me do?" He said, "We're going to have you go over and kill the lambs." And he said, "Well, what do you do over there?" They said, "Well, it's very simple." Said, "The lambs don't fuss and fight. You just lift up their chin and slice their throat, and that's it for them." And he said, "Okay, sounds good." So he goes over, and he's back in 5 minutes. And told the boss that, "I'm sorry, I can't change jobs. I'll stick with the cows." He said, "Well, why? It's easier over there. I don't have to work as hard. Got a little raise over there. I mean, you know, why in the world would you not want to stay?" And he said, "Boss man, I've been fighting these cows for 10 years. And it's got to be where they're my opponent. They come up there shaking and all, and I look at them as an opponent coming across the ring. So I said, I'm going to whip him." Said, bam! I hit him with that sledgehammer. "It's over." He said, "But they told me over there, the sheep will come up here and stand here, and you take a knife." He gave him the big knife, and he said, "You raise up his head and just slit his throat. It's over. He's gone. They don't fuss, they don't fight, they don't yell. It's very simple." And I remember you telling me that, and I went over there, and they gave me the knife and told me where to stand. And they sent a little lamb up here. And I tilted his head up and was going to cut his throat, and he licked my finger. And I said, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. If you want to fight, I'll fight. But I'm not doing this. You see. And he saw the power of a lamb. And it sounds crazy to the non-believer that the Lamb of God, one, can take away the sin of the entire world. I understand why they don't understand that. I understand why that's so hard on the modern mind. I mean, after all, really? One man for everybody's sin, for all the sins? You'd have to find a pretty good one just to cover mine, let alone everybody's who's ever been born. Just think about it. And that's the Lamb of God. And in John, you know the famous the quote. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." I mean, John knew. Who told him? He didn't just make this up. God told him, communicates with him. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the righteous one, the holy one, gave his life so I could have one. How can you not love him? 1 Peter tells us that it's the blood of Christ that saves. John the Revelator saw the vision in heaven. And they said, what do you see, John? And you can read it. He said, I saw a lamb as if he had been slain. Isn't that something, a vision for John to get? And God would show him, this is the answer. The answer is Christ. The answer is to be worshiped. Why do we worship Christ? Because he is worthy, and that's what worship means. We don't worship different people. Sometime, I think it was the Japanese, worship their ancestors. Chinese do too. Other people worship different pineapples. You know, in India, they have 400 million gods. About everything's a god. And they'll worship a pole if that's their god, and bow down before it and pray to it. And I saw some doing it in a graveyard or a statue yard. I don't know what it was, but it was ancestors, and then it was things. They worship rats. And if they're eating food and the rats come up and 8 or 10 of them get around the food that they're reaching in and eating, they'll back off and let the rats have the food, because they believe that might be Uncle Harry reincarnated, and you're not to kill the rat. The monkeys come down. They eat the food. You have to just let them have it. Cows, Brahma bulls, walk in the streets. They'll go into shops. Nobody bothers them. Go anywhere they want to, do anything they want to, wherever they are. Well, you don't kill them. That might be your ancestor. How foolish. McDonald's didn't do too good in India. And then we're told the Lamb has a book of life, and that your name, once you're saved, is written in the Lamb's book of life. I always thought it was written in blood. You know how we say we signed the contract and he signed it in blood. Boy, that meant it was secure. And my name and yours, if you're saved, is written in the Lamb's book of life, I believe written in blood. And when they check for my name, it'll be there. And I know it'll be there because I'm a believer. And there's no doubt that it'll be there. And by the fact that it shall be there, that means I'm on God's side and he's on my side. And just how is it can I lose? Revelation 17 talks about the war. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb. Why would you make war with the Lamb? And the Lamb shall overcome them. Just how is that supposed to happen? Lambs can't fight. They can nibble a little grass, but they can't bite you. It wouldn't hurt. They don't have any claws to grasp you or to hurt your body. They can't fight that way. They're too small to trample you. How in the world is the Lamb going to overcome all the armies of the world? He's going to do it by his very presence, the Bible said. And if you're keeping up with things, which I'm sure you are, with ISIS and the rest of the Muslims, think about anybody thinking you're so dumb that you won't believe Islam is connected to these crazy people killing children, crucifying Christians, when they name themselves the Islamic. We have a president who has a high IQ. He taught constitutional law at the college level, and he can't figure out that somebody who's named themselves the Islamic Caliphate is connected with Islam. What's the problem? He doesn't believe the Bible. That's the problem. That's the whole problem. And if you're keeping up with the news, which we have it forced down our throat all day and night, don't we? You see these people headed for Jerusalem. You see every country from Syria all the way around to Egypt. Once again, little tiny Israel, which is the size of half of South Carolina, is surrounded by its enemies once more. And now they have nuclear weapons. Please don't believe all this. We're going to keep them from getting them. Russia sponsors them, and Russia's had nuclear weapons ever since we have. Do you think they might borrow one? And there is no way that that horde of millions of people with modern-day warfare and materials can't run over Israel. Nothing can stop that except the Lamb. And what's going to happen is they're going to come down and they're going to wipe out Israel again. Know it. Israel's going to have to escape, and theologians believe they'll go to Petra. Petra is a rock city outside of Jerusalem and Israel, and they got a passageway down there that only one or two people can walk through at the same time. There's no wider than those chairs of that pole. One man could stand at that wall and pick off an entire army. They couldn't do a thing because they got to come through that hole. And it's like a donut. I said, are you sure, Lord? That thing's like a donut. We got airplanes now. We got rockets. They'll just drop one over right in the hole, and that'll be it. He said, don't forget who you're talking to, boy. How are they going to see it if I blind them? How are they going to know which way to go if I take it out of their mind? Yes, they're going to attack Israel. They're going to attack Jerusalem again. But I'm going to handle this one myself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And it says he shall destroy all those armies of the world, not by a bomb, not by fire and brimstone, by his presence. Just the fact that he's there, every one of them will drop dead. Say, well, that sounds like a fairy tale to me. You need to read more fairy tales if that's what you believe, because that's what's going to happen. Well, nothing like that's ever happened before. Did you forget Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't read about that, did you? Did you not read about Noah's flood? Son, the Almighty has no problem wiping all human beings from the face of the earth just because he wants to. And we say fear of the Lord. Actually, in Scripture, fear of the Lord most times means reverential fear. But if you don't fear somebody with that kind of power and want to be on their side, you better check your head. Better check your mind, because you are nothing The Bible refers to you as grasshoppers. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? It reminds me of little boys in the summer. Little kids come down with the mom and dad and get a little pail and a shovel. And here they go, and then they start throwing seashells, and they'll skip them out there sometime on a day with no waves, and you can see them telling their daddy, "I almost threw that one to the line, Daddy." "No, you threw it 3 feet, son. The ocean didn't even know you threw anything." And a man who will try to fight the Lord God Almighty doesn't have a brain in his head. What are you trying to do? And that's why I or you or anybody who witnesses the people cannot understand how you can read this book and see what has taken place, not what's promised, just what's already been prophesied and come to pass, and say, "I don't believe that." I'm reading a book now called The Signature of God. I've had it for a while, and he gets into prophecies, and the number of prophecies, there's 1,000 in here, a little more in the Bible, 500 of which have already come to pass. The naming of kings before there's a kingdom. Wars before anybody's mad at each other. Different things that are going to happen. No chance of it ever happening. They happen. The sun standing still. A man raising from the dead. And all this has already happened. And he gave the mathematical figures of like 10 things happening, prophesied in one man's life, and all of them came true. The chances of that. For 10 happening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it could happen to nobody else, and history's proven that. The chances of that happening for 10 is covering the state of Texas with silver dollars. 2 feet high, painting one red, stirring them up. Somebody said, "I don't know how you'd stir them. I don't know where you'd get them. Just listen to the story, okay?" Drop a man out of the airplane with a blinded eyes, and he bends over and picks up the red one. Not much chance. The chance of 17 happening in the life of one man are not 100 to 1 or 100 million to 1 or 1 billion billion to 1. It's the number of sand in the sea to 1. And they all happened. What a wonderful God we serve. What a true book He revealed to us. And if anybody's done any research at all, or a doubter, I don't understand a non-believer not looking. If I couldn't accept the Bible, I'd look in art, I'd look in math, I'd look in music, I'd look in the universities, I'd look somewhere for a Savior. And while I was looking, I certainly wouldn't avoid reading that book. And it's the only one that proves it. We have the only God. There aren't many gods. There's one. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism, according to that book. And they say, "Well, who wrote that book? A bunch of farmers and a bunch of fishermen?" Well, they were used to write it, but the author of this book is the Holy Spirit of God. They were inspired. Well, what does inspired mean? In the Greek, pas graphe theonostos, breathed into them. And they wrote and were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. This isn't a man's book. It's God's book. That's why we call it the Word of God. That's why we call Jesus the Lamb of God. And only He can take away the sin of the world. So the question is, do you know Him? Has He taken your sin away? Was this written as a personal letter to you? Have you read it? Do you really know the Lamb? Have you applied His blood to your heart? And if any of those answers are no, don't leave here without doing that. Well, how can I do it? All you have to do is bow your head as we pray and sing and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that's not news to you. No use to get out the list. It's far too long and you already know it and I'm ashamed of it. But today I just want to ask you to forgive me for every sin I ever committed and any I'll commit in the future. And make me a child of God instead of just a creature of God. Come into my heart. Forgive me. And let me be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And He'll hold up His part. He's never turned anybody down. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what good news. And we call the Scriptures the good news, for what could be better? It promises us a heavenly home. It promises us to live eternally with You. It promises us we can never die. We can quit breathing, but then we'll be in Your presence. The promises that haven't happened yet are so more wonderful than those who have. How in the world could we want to miss them? How can anybody know of You and not love You? And if there be one here or watching on the internet who has never committed their life to You, may they do so today. And just say, Jesus, I'm lost. Like the one sheep who got out and the 99 were saved, I'm lost in the wilderness and I need a shepherd to come and find me. And Lord, would You find me today? I want to be back with the family. In Christ Jesus' name I'm praying. For His sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned I I boast of anything I've ever seen or done. How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner.